Thank you for listening to this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more teachings or to subscribe to our podcast, as well as information about our congregation, visit our website at forerunnerfellowship.org.
All right, so this is the team teach on parenting. And so, man, I was excited to be able to team teach this with Cherish. So the way we're going to do this is we've got three kind of general topics that we're going to each comment on, and then we'll take turns doing that, and then we will go into our time of Q&A. So if you haven't already, make sure that you get those questions in to that number there, and we'll go ahead and try to address as many as we can. So first topic is guiding principles or guidelines for parenting in general. And so a couple of verses that I just really felt applied to me and my wife in the way that we parent. And the first one is the Shema in Deuteronomy 6:4, and this was the call to Israel. And it says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength." And then it gives a little bit more of a instruction on what to do with that, and it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." And what this verse is kind of doing is beginning to paint this picture of, like, there should be a culture of the Lord throughout your entire life as an individual, as a couple, but also as a family. And so that is one of the big things that me and my wife try and do as we have been entrusted with these three, you know, four on the way, little ones, that the Lord would not just be a topic that we talk about on a Sunday morning for an hour and a half and then never again for another week. We want to make the Lord as much a part of our lives as He is a part of our life. We have a relationship with God, and we want to model that, but more than just model it, so that they're not just an observer looking at what we do, but just bring them right along into it. And so we'll be talking a little bit. I'll talk a little bit more of that here in just a second, but a couple other verses and just guiding principles. One is I really want to instill the principle of living secretly before God. several verses in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 in the Sermon on the Mount just describe the concept of doing things before the Lord, doing things before men, and really the value of doing them in truth and in good faith before the Lord with a clean conscience, so that the Lord would see us and that we would be rewarded as a result of it. But more than the reward of it, that's building that secret history, that secret life, as individuals, as they would grow up to have a secret life in God. We were even just having a talk about money this morning, and I was talking to the older two and kind of describing the concept of God really does see what you do in secret, and they each have a little money purse or whatever, and a couple of them had, you know, one of them had five and one had seven, and one of them was disappointed because they didn't have as much money. And I said, well, it's not really a competition about who has more money, because you might buy something or you might save something. But what it comes down to is the way that you're living before God, and it's a goal or a competition about who can be more godly, who can be more humble, who can live before the Lord, and who can be more like Jesus, and who can be more generous. And so I was describing that to them, and then they really got in a competition of, okay, well, here, you take all my money. No, you take all my money. They were going back and forth. And I saw that, and I was like, man, that's awesome. And so I went and grabbed a couple bucks, and I said, girls, you're really doing it. And I said, when the Lord sees you doing that, this is how it really works. And I said, can I have some of your money? So they both gave me all, and I threw my extra money in there, and I handed it back out so that they ended up with a dollar extra than what they started. And I said, this is how it really works. And I could just tell. So I just try and we try and take little opportunities here and there, and we don't necessarily have like a curriculum of, okay, in October we're going to teach on giving necessarily. you can do that, but we just kind of look for whatever they're doing and make a moment out of it. Another one that's similar to that, gosh, I'm running out of time already, is one of the things that I think is really highlighted in Matthew 5, 6, and 7 is to really believe the Lord for everything. And if you were to ask one of the girls, don't worry about, and then just stop, they would more than likely say, don't worry about your clothes, don't worry about your food. And, you know, we could be in a parking lot. As often as I can think about it, we're in a parking lot and there's birds, you know, getting a little French fry off the ground or something. I said, look, they're getting food, right? The Lord is feeding his birds. Aren't you more valuable than the birds? And so, I mean, we take these opportunities just to talk about it and stuff to try and give them as much of a foundation. The big one before I pass it off to Cherish is being obedient. In Hebrews 4, the writer of Hebrews talks about entering into the rest of God, and really he begins to describe it off of the concept of the children of Israel weren't able to enter into the rest that the Lord had for them because they weren't obedient, because they didn't have faith. And we place a high priority on being a good listener, on really obedience. But one of the things that we try and do is make things, we don't water anything down, but we try and use kid-friendly language just so that they can be equipped with truth and revelation as much as possible. But we talk about being obedient by saying a good listener, and we honor them whenever they're good listeners. And if one out of the three is being a good listener, whether it's the littlest or any of them, we'll say, hey, thank you for being a good listener. You're being a great example for your sisters. And so we try and have a culture of honor. Many times whenever there comes a decision to hand things out or who gets what first, we always honor Ava, the oldest, because she's the oldest, and we honor her because she's oldest. And in a situation between Anna, the middle, and Abigail, the youngest, we honor Anna, and we try and develop this culture of honor just because of what we'll talk about here in a little bit, discipline. We try and honor them for the things of who they are and the things that they do attached to obedience, but also try and build as many good memories and fun, and we sing all the time and just have a culture that is safe to be in. They feel safe to be able to make mistakes and learn from them and things like that. So just general principles of all of those. Last one I'll say is just to be gracious. We really try and be gracious in having ups and downs and different variables of they missed a nap, so they're probably going to be a little bit more cranky, or we're stretching them on our schedule and they haven't eaten in a while, so they might be, you know, a little bit crazy or whatever. So we just try and be gracious, but whenever we can, we try and have a routine as consistent, as predictable as possible, just so they have something to know what's coming and what to expect. So gosh, I feel like it just blew right through that and didn't really have everything I wanted to say, but I'm going to hand it off to Cherish and then we'll continue on the next one.
I feel like we can talk about this like for hours and hours. This needs to be like a whole conference, I feel like. But what I wanted to talk about was just how I approached parenting in general. It's kind of like a more selfishly towards moms for a second, because that's kind of all I can speak to. But so many times, like when you just either, you know, you're married and you're thinking about, you know, you're about to have a baby, or thinking about having a baby in the future, there are so many things that can be thrown at you regarding parenting, and you're just like, well, how do I do this, and how do I do this? And I've approached the whole parenting in so many different ways. I've read books, I've read blogs, I've done everything, and one of the things that has mainly been so beneficial, more than any book, anything like that, is mainly the Word of God and kind of what God has said to me about being a parent. So one of the most important things that I can bring into parenting is my own relationship with God. and fostering that relationship and making sure that my heart is aligned with the Word of God, and everything really does flow so smoothly. So if I notice that I'm angry, or, you know, Zeph or Luke or just people are getting under my skin, I always, always stop, revert back to how much time am I spending with the Lord? Am I bringing these issues to the Lord first? And one of the things that I live by is, like, whenever you're disconnected from God, you can't effectively care for your family. So making sure that I'm putting God first in all the things. And something that the Lord put on my heart that hopefully it's still on topic, but that the Lord really put on my heart, because so many times I just come to the Lord like, Lord, like, how do I be a mom? Like, how do I be a good mom? How do I be a good wife? And I just help my heart. And I always joke around, like, saying that I wish Mary had just written an entire, like, chapter in the Bible about just what she did and, like, how she reacted to certain things that Jesus did. And one of the things that that I looked at and just kind of revolutionized my thinking was just Luke 1:46. It's the Song of Mary, and it's just kind of what she had written, and I'm not going to read it because I don't have time, but moms, like, I just encourage you just to read all the things that Mary said and all the things that Mary did, and realize that, yes, God was not a mom, but he is the one who guided her. One of the things that blessed me so much was that Mary knew who God was. And so I think that that's such a valuable thing when going into parenting, is know who God is and you're going to be fine. And also, we get our motherly instinct from the Father. You think, like, well, he's the Father, so he does all the fatherly things. But he gave us our motherly instinct. And so, and you just, you see that in Mary, you know, how she responded whenever she couldn't find Jesus and things like that. And that makes you feel a little bit better about situations. But we can really connect to God through our parenting, through all the situations, everything that comes up, like, just making sure that you're connecting with God and getting his guidance through those things. Oh, and really quick, I wanted to throw out some resources, just because, you know, I do look to the Bible, but I also really like to read things and get information on, like, how I can do things. And so there's just four things that I want to let you know about is the memory cards, the memory verse cards that we get from children's ministry. Use those. They're not just for your kids. They're really, really beneficial, and it helps you to connect with your family through those things. Also, there's a book called Bringing Up Boys by James Dobson. It's really, really good. Holiness for Housewives, I've just finished that. That one is also really, really good. So, Come to Papa by Gary Weems. So if any of you enjoy reading books and things like that, I can give you a whole entire other list, but those are some of the ones that have really just kind of impacted other things and how I parent. So
one of the things that Cherish and I were talking about and really feel that's important is are those kind of guiding principles and things and kind of like a vision for your family. I would just encourage you to have a vision for your family. That way, for the situations that are very gray zone or you really hadn't talked about and strategized, we're going to talk here in a second about parenting as one, but also parenting in unity with your spouse and what that looks like and stuff. But one of the things that I think is really important, I mean, you don't have to go so far as write out a vision statement or whatever for your family, but go along those lines so that, especially if there's a situation where you have one spouse at home and one, you know, working, or both are working, or whatever the situation is, while there's one away, if that kind of goal for the family, if the vision for the family of this is what our family is going to be like is clear for both parents, then you can kind of make those decisions out of that, as opposed to just, well, I don't know, we've never encountered this situation. You can really kind of bring those things into that broad umbrella of, well, we said that our family wanted to be, we want to be kind and generous and loving, so that particular decision really doesn't fall into that, or whatever, you know, the vision for your family might be. So the next one is going to be talking about unity and how we do that. So just some real practicals. It's not just about the do's and don'ts, but one of the things that I think can be really beneficial is before you have kids, if you are hearing this on the front end of having kids, you have the luxury of kind of planning ahead. If you've already got the kids, then you can start to implement these things. But we talk and strategize, and you know, what if this happens? Or we're thinking about, you know, our girls right now are 6, 5, almost 3, and then we're about to have another one. So I add 10 years to that, and I'm thinking 16, 15, 13, and 10. My Lord. And then, you know, add 5 years to that, and I'm like, oh, Lord, have mercy. So, you know, we can kind of plan ahead for those things. They're like, well, what are we going to do when it comes to sharing a car? Who knows? Who knows what the cars will be like, you know, all automated by then, but whatever. We thought we'd have flying cars by 2017, but, you know, whatever. So the idea is to be able to strategize and kind of plan ahead. And of course, you won't be able to cover everything, but actually talk about those things. And on the back end of that is debrief. Gosh, I find me and Vina just debriefing constantly about situations. You know, there's a discipline situation, or there was something awesome that happened, and we debrief about how did we honor one of the girls in that situation. Oh, that was really good. How did it make the other girls feel? Did it encourage them and spur them on? Did it cause them to feel sorrowful, or whatever the situation? In the debrief of, I mean, we were even facing a situation today of like, what do you want to do? So we send one of our daughters out because she did something, and then we're like, okay, so here's, we're kind of like attorneys, and we're like laying out all the facts, and one of us is an advocate for, and one of us is an advocate against, and we're just trying to come up with a situation of like, how do we approach this in a way that is fair, in a way that's honoring and stuff like that. So the communication is so important to be able to talk about it. And if there's situations where, you know, one of the parents is at home while the other's at work or away or whatever, and a discipline situation comes up, or you're beginning to see a trend, man, it is so important to communicate those details, and not only just the facts about it, but how you felt, how you think they felt, how they told you they felt, but how you really think they felt, and wow, and all of those different components go into it, and begin to talk about it, so that not only can you both strategize, because she's got strengths that I surely don't have, and I know that I'm equipped in a certain way that is different from Vina, and so we're going to have the ability, and the Lord was aware of our girls, you know, before we even met and stuff, and so he's equipped us to be able to do this, and he's equipping us to do better at it, and so we have to lean into each other, but if we're not communicating the facts and the details in either pre-strategized meetings and just kind of wondering, it's like, man, I wonder what it's going to be like when this happens, or whatever, or debrief. I think debrief is just one of the major things that has really helped us in the way that we do that. Just go forward in parenting together as one unit. On that, I think that it's really important to never show disagreement in front of the kids. I'm not saying that you don't have a disagreement about whatever, but whenever it comes to parenting them, I think it's really important to back each other up. Vina might be saying something, and I'm not quite sure that I agree with it, but until we have that debrief conversation, I'm 100% backing her up, and you better tell your mom yes, and yes, ma'am, and you're going to listen to mom, and say you're sorry, and do all this other stuff. And then afterward, we might have a conversation like, okay, where'd you come up with that? Or, you know, like... or vice versa, you know. but man, just to never have that, like, even the body language, I think is super important. You know, if Vina's, you know, correcting the girls or telling them something, and I'm over there rolling my eyes behind her back or whatever, like, she don't know what she's talking about. The kids totally pick up on that, and they can see that. So, just 100% backup, and it's not even a show. I support my wife and back her up, and she may have information that I don't know at the moment. Or I might have it that she didn't know that she would have benefited from. So again, communication, but just be that one united front as we go forward in parenting and in unity and all of that. So I think that's just super important. Another thing is sharing responsibilities. For those of you who have babies, like newborns or about to, I'll just give an exhortation to the guys. Just take the dirty diapers. Just do it. It is just one of the ways to bless your wife in such an amazing way. And it's really not that bad. I mean, once you get past the like, that's poop right there. Like, I mean, once you get past that, just do it. And, man, it is so worth it. And it earns you good points with your wife. And it's you know, just do the stuff and take turns waking up and stuff like that. I think I've had this conversation many times with different people, different dads. But I've just said, man, if you're a dad and you never have throw up on your clothes or poop on your fingers from changing a diaper or, you know, having kissing boo-boos and stuff, you may not be putting in what you're supposed to. And I just really encourage on the guy's side to be in there and do it, and don't just, you know, let the even if you're the one who's working the job and then come home, still get in, get your hands dirty. Literally, yeah. Last thing before I hand off, and this was kind of already implied in being united, but I would really just advise against doing the good cop, bad cop, or good parent, bad parent of, you know, one showing the good side and the other having to be the heavy all the time when they come home or whatever. I would just say that's not, I don't see that as a wise way to go forward, but the both of you be disciplinarians, the both of you be rewarders, the both of you be loving, the both, you know, just do that, of course, in your own personalities and stuff, but I think you can really work those things out as a united front if the communication is really there, so.
Yeah, this is one of the things that I feel like I've struggled with the most because I'm such a control freak, and so I've really learned a lot these past 4 years of having a baby and how that has really, really strengthened our marriage. And one of the ways is just how much we've communicated a lot more. Like Andy was saying, like it's so, that debrief really is so important. And even the briefing, like before you start your day, like, you know, hey, Zeph did this yesterday, so make sure you watch out for this, or, you know, different things like that. One of the lessons I've learned through trial and error is just how important it is just to communicate your core fears to your spouse. I mean, that goes for everything, but me and Luke had completely different childhoods, and so what he sees as good and awesome and, you know, that his dad did with him, I see as something completely opposite because of the way I was brought up. And so it's so valuable to let your spouse know, hey, you know, of course not in front of the kid, but, you know, when you're debriefing, hey, this really makes me uncomfortable. This, like, strikes something. And then he gives me his input, and I'm like, okay, well, maybe you can do it this way. And so really communicating your core fears to one another and even your expectations, just making sure to communicate those expectations. Don't assume that, you know, you guys are going to have the same teaching styles and same disciplinary styles because you don't. And so really try to work on a way to combine those and unify those. And be teachable. That's one of the things that I most appreciate about Luke. Luke is so teachable. Not that he doesn't, like, anything wrong. It's the same way for me too. We're both teachable. Whenever he comes to me with something, I try to, you know, change my outlook the next time this happens. And And that works. Like, trust your spouse, because they are an awesome parent just as much as you guys, the other person is an awesome parent. So be teachable. Ask your spouse for help. Hey, I don't know how to respond to this. Did I respond okay? And, you know, again, just being teachable in that aspect, and really listening and not assuming that you know everything, and being controlling with all of the aspects, because you have to think, like, your child is half of your spouse. And so I don't know if it's the same way for anybody else, but Zeph is half me, half Luke, to a T. And it's kind of crazy. And so sometimes I have to be like, you know, how would I respond to Luke in this way? Like, he's acting like Luke right now. And so, yeah, just with the whole parental unity, just make sure you're communicating your expectations, talk to each other, trust one another, and just be teachable.
All right. Last one before we get into Q&A is discipline. We figured discipline is probably one of those hot topic issues, hot button issues, so we wanted to make sure that we gave it some time. I have an interesting Bible verse that I kind of lead a lot of my parenting out of, and it's out of Job, and that is Job 5, 17 and 18. It says, "Behold, happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, do not despise the chastening of the Almighty, for he bruises and he binds up. He wounds, but his hands make whole." And so when it comes to discipline, I really think it's just wise to have a foundation of good memories and loving relationships and a lot of affection, because when you do have to discipline and you discipline in a way that is loving, it sounds weird, but discipline in a way that's loving, and I'll kind of explain what I'm talking about, but it's not like giving this association of the only time my dad hugs me is after I get a spank. The only time that my parents tell me that I love me is after I did something wrong. And so I think there can be some twisted or just kind of perverted association between, like, all of that stuff. So I think a good foundation of just generally having a household of and a culture of love and affection and affirming and calling out budding virtues and saying things like, "Man, you did such a good job. Your attitude was amazing when you did this. Even though I know you were disappointed, I saw that you did this and or you didn't do that like last time. So proud of you. You know, we told you to do this last time. You're being a great listener. Thank you so much." Like, telling them these things as opposed to maybe just even considering them, but actually verbalizing them, I think is huge. And one of the things that our girls just respond to so well is praising them out in public or in front of people. And they're such good listeners. Like, I'm even going to do it now. Like, they're such good listeners, and they work so well together, and they're so loving and generous and kind, and they have such good hearts and love the Lord in the capacities right now that they have. And so we're just so proud of who they are, and it makes it so much easier when we do discipline them. And I said I discipline out of this idea because whenever I discipline them, I try and imagine, like, okay, I'm the one who just did something wrong, so I'm in their shoes, and now the Lord is about to discipline me. And here in this verse it says that the Lord bruises, so he's gonna put the hurt on it, but he's also the one that binds. He's the one that heals after he wounds. And so I take that as a cue to there should be some actual discipline. And so in our household, we decided we just don't do time out. The main reason that I see that is, Lord, would you ever put me in time out? And I just never get a yes, I would put you in time out. I might put myself in time out, but every time that I've ever put myself in time out, I always feel the Lord calling me out, like, I did not put you in time out, come to me. And whenever the Lord disciplines me, he's always the one who heals me. He's always the one who binds me up and who affirms me. And I mean, you see the way that Jesus did it with his disciples, and he would call them out on stuff, but then he would just build them right back up. And so I'm not going to say which one, but I even had to spank one of the kids like just a second ago during worship. But the way that I did it was I told her what she was supposed to do, or reminded her what she was supposed to do, asked her if she did it. She said no. And I said, is that being a good listener? She said no. I said, so what's your consequence? And she said, I should get a spank. And I said, okay, do you want it right now or do you want it later? She said, right now. And so before I even gave it to her, she was already repenting, and I'm so sorry. And I told her, I forgive you, and I love you, and I'm not mad at you, but here's your spank. And so I spanked her right then and there, like on my lap, while we're hugging, and it's like, Lord, this is how you interact with me, and I love it, and I want to do that for my kids. And I don't want to put them in timeout because he's never put me in timeout. He's such a good father, and I just want to be a good dad. And I take my cues from the Lord, and it's funny, I know. whenever I see him, like doing something wrong, I just put myself in their shoes, and I'm like, Lord, how would you do this right now? And I just try and lean on the Lord, and he's gracious to give me. I mean, it's the Proverbs 3, don't lean on your own understanding. And he's going to guide you, and he's going to give you. But I just really try and do my best to get the Lord's heart on it before I move and before I hand over. Be as patient as you can. And you might think, if you've known me for a while, oh, well, you can say be patient because you're a patient guy. When I was lost, I was such a mess. I was such a hothead. Man, I would blow up and slam doors and bolt out of the house. And the Lord delivered me from so much. We need his deliverance. If we're gonna parent these kids and put them in a way that they're gonna be able to go for. The first glimpse that they get of the Father is through us. It's through us. And if we're giving them something that's not the Lord, we have to repent of it and go forward. And the Lord has so much grace for that. I've made mistakes as a parent. And even when I mess up in front of them and to them, gosh, one of the most powerful things I think for them is to hear from me when I mess up, I'm sorry, forgive me, and I'm going to do better next time. And to humble ourselves in front of our kids is such a powerful thing, I think. And, man, I just want to set them up. I want to give them as much revelation as I have that they might soak some of it up, but I want to position them to be able to get their own revelation, to be able to receive from the Lord. And they're going to be able to receive so much better if they see the Lord in a appropriate way and in an accurate way. And discipline is such a, I'm trying, Gabby, thank you. Discipline is something that the Lord does to us, but he does it for us and with us. And it gives us such a platform to be able to interact with our kids. And discipline, when I grew up, discipline was something where I went to my room and I hated my parents and all that stuff. I don't want my kids to hate me through discipline. So that wasn't planned, but Cherish, go for it.
No, I agree. I had such a hard time with just, well, why do I discipline my kid? And it really is like the Lord just like rips your heart, because it's so impactful to me. As I was even trying to like seek the Lord on the subject of discipline, but I want to discipline my kid because Hebrews 12:8 it even says, if you are without chastening, of which you have all become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. So it's like I want to be his parent and I want to be his mom, and he will be illegitimate if I don't discipline him, and I want I want that relationship with him. I don't want my kid just to look awesome in public, like, oh, look at my well-behaved child. I want to cultivate a life of obedience and respect so that when they do, whenever he does start a relationship with the Lord and, you know, he asks the Lord to save him, that he can correctly understand the Lord's discipline. You know, as he grows in relationship with the Lord, I want to be able to cultivate that sort of obedience in his heart. Sorry, I'm reading off of a paper because I don't want to ramble. And also kind of what Andy was saying, God, whenever he disciplines us, it involves no rejection. It involves no abuse. But it comes to us for our good. So we do time out, but I don't just push him away and put him in another room and say, you know, go, like, whatever. Like, I go into time out with him, and we use time out not as like a prequel to the discipline of, hey, we need to chill out for a second. And then we move in to, you know, disciplinary actions. Let me see. Just because I don't want to run out. I want to get to the good stuff. And also, you know, discipline, it's just so valuable because Hebrews 12 is really good. It tells you all kinds of fun discipline facts, but just Hebrews 12:11, I'm just going to read it really fast. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterwards, it yields fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So that's, I'm going to give some practicals here in a second, but that's just kind of what I always want to go by. When I'm about to discipline my kid, like, I want this to be fruitful, and I want it to help him grow in obedience and righteousness with the Lord. So I have a checklist of what I go through literally every time I need to discipline my kid. I feel like I'm leaning on the negatives mostly, but this is what, like, the checklist that I go through. The first thing that I always do is I check my heart. Am I angry? If I'm angry, I try not to discipline out of my anger. And so I will stop if I'm angry. And I don't do this all the time. But I stop and I say, Lord, how are you feeling about this situation? And one of the verses that really strikes me and helps me is Titus. I just wrote it down. Titus 3, 4 through 7. Just when the kindness and the love of our God toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing and of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So every time I'm angry, I ask the Lord, how do you feel about this situation? And he always, he gives me his heart in the moment. And through that negative reaction that I might have had, I look to the Lord and he sanctifies me. He renews my heart for having such a negative outlook on the situation. And he really does. He shows up when we ask him for his heart, even in the midst of your anger and you feel so blinded. But when his kindness and his mercy appears to us, and we give that kindness and mercy to our child, like, he washes us, he regenerates us, he renews us, and it helps me get a clear head in order to move forward. Secondly, I go through my checklist of, are they hungry or overstimulated? And I remove them from the situation if they're overstimulated, because they will not be able to take correction if they are still in the midst of the overstimulation, or if they're hungry. You need to take them out of the situation first and then move forward. Another thing is I have to remind myself to not embarrass them. So that can look a million different ways, because you know your child, you know what they can handle and what embarrasses them. So am I embarrassing them? And then we always, and I move into, like, more harsher consequences if this is just blatant disrespect and if they're purposely crossing the line, because kids like to do that. Like, they like to see how far they can go. And so you just have to know your kid. But, yeah, I go through my checklist. Am I angry? What's going on? Why are they doing this? And then afterward, just like Andy said, we always talk it out. And I would say that goes for like as young as they can look you in the eye, explain to them what's happening. Like, explain to them why that's not okay to do that. Even if you think that they're too young to understand, they're not. They pick up on things. They're going to understand. They're going to understand even if you have to keep doing it. Also, never be afraid or too prideful to apologize, because we're going to make mistakes and do things wrong. And so we want to be able to apologize to our kid just another way so that they know that, you know, my parents aren't, you know, too prideful. I can go to them with a mistake and repent, and they're going to forgive me just like I forgive them. And so it's just, it's a two-way relationship. And so, yeah.
All right, so
you guys asked really good questions. Yeah, really good questions.
So we're gonna hit some of these questions. These are ones that were submitted over the past few weeks leading up to this. We're going to just try and run through them real quick. We'll probably take the next 10 to 12 minutes and go through some of these. We've got some coming in, and we'll see if we can get to them. First one is, how can singles best support parents in their parenting? This is such a good question. And I think one of the things is to look at what the question is, support parents. So if you see a parent with a kid in both arms, or maybe the kid's being a handful, and see if there's a way that, hey, can I hold them for a second? Can I hold them for you for a minute so you can eat, or, you know, whatever, you know, situations like that. In a setting like this, in the congregation, I think supporting by kind of understanding either what, trying to figure out, or even ask the parent, hey, like, say for instance, like, our girls love to go sit with Lisa, or, you know, whoever else, and we're really trying to teach them to sit with us or whatever during the time of worship. And so Lisa's always good at supporting us with that. And if they run over there, you know, she always kind of looks and like, is it okay? And just even saying like, hey, is this okay, is such a big help in figuring out whatever the parent wants to do and just going for that. But just kind of being sensitive. Another one I'll say before I pass it off is, like, let's say, for instance, we tell the girls, okay, we're leaving, say bye, say bye to Luke or whoever, and they look at us, and they like shake their head no, and then let's say whoever it was is like, oh no, don't worry about it. That's actually kind of counteractive to what we're doing. What that's saying is, oh, don't listen to your parent, it's fine. Like, instead of trying to not be an inconvenience, You can just, you know, sit there and wait or whatever, like, but I think by saying like, oh no, it's fine, while trying to, it's seemingly trying to help, I think it can kind of be counterintuitive, but helping support the kid, you can even say something like, you know, listen to what your mom said or whatever. I mean, just whether it's say hi or pick it up or put that away, throw it away or whatever. So support by kind of helping push whatever momentum the parent is doing. So
that's good. I'm just going to move on to the next question. Okay. Next question is, what advice would you give someone who really wants to adopt but doesn't have the finances to do it? I feel like our community is so based on, like, faith, like, the Lord's going to do it. But one thing I would just suggest is, just, is this something that the Lord called you to? If the Lord is speaking to you and your spouse that this is what you need to be doing, then he's going to equip you. You don't have to worry about finances. I mean, you do, but the Lord's going to provide for you. And so I would just say, if he told you to, he's going to equip you. Just move forward in faith. He's going to come through. So, you know, making a phone call and meeting with, I don't know all the steps, but making the phone call and meeting with the adoption agency, they'll go through the list with you, but just move forward in faith, and the Lord will, he's going to provide. We've all seen it. Our community has seen how the Lord provides in such miraculous ways. Make those steps in faith and just move forward with it.
Totally. And there's definitely a lot of help to be able to do it. I will say, though, adoption, there's kind of two ways that people approach it. One is like, oh, I want the newborn who has this color hair and these eyes and this situation. If you're going to do that, it's going to be a lot more expensive than if you're taking a child who doesn't have any parents and you want to adopt them. You're going to have a lot easier time, quicker time, and have a lot more financial help to be able to do that. So, next one is, what is your goal for your kids? For me, I want my kids to love God their whole lives, and to be equipped to handle whatever life throws at them through their relationship with the Lord, and kind of the whole idea or motivation or kind of way that we parent, I want to be able to position them to be able to turn to the Lord and really rely on the Lord and secondly rely on their parents, but rely on the Lord first, and to love the Lord, like to have a real love for God and to worship Him in truth. And so that's our goal.
Ours is kind of along the same lines. Like, I just want to know that, I just want Zeph to know that God is real, and that He's been completely active in his life from day one. Because, you know, I can't force him to follow the Lord, but I can make it as hard as possible for him to deny him. He needs to know that the Lord is real. And so that is just my main goal for him, is that he sees him actively in his life. Next question. You guys had really good questions. How do you lovingly set boundaries for your kids in their screen or device usage? You just need to know your kid mentally, I guess. For me, I set clear expectations for Zeph. I know not to let him watch a show, 30 minutes before nap time, because that's going to be horrific. And so you got to know your child mentally. And then we also, during the week, we have a checklist. So if he hasn't done his schoolwork, if his room's not clean, if he hasn't done his chores, just different things like that. If he does all of those things, then he can play a game or watch a show. For us, he needs to settle down, and so he'll watch a show while he eats or something like that. I mean, you just kind of have to know your kid. Are they just asking to watch something because they're bored? Like, maybe you can try to help them find something different, but that's kind of how I've approached it.
For us, we kind of do something similar, and that is, we don't, during the week, on the weekends it's a little bit different, but during the week we don't let them do anything but screen time before their nap time, and they normally nap around 1 o'clock, so not until afterward, and that gives them the opportunity to, we get all of our responsibilities and things that we need to do taken care of during the first part of the day, and then that kind of lull in between nap time and when they wake up, and then there's probably a couple hours in between when they wake up from nap, and then whenever it's time to eat dinner, we give them the option to, but don't make it a default. And with us, because we have multiple kids, we give them the option. We always let Ava choose first, and then they go through the list, and they each kind of get to watch a show or play a game or whatever. That seems to work okay. But similar to what Cher said, I mean, if they've not taken care of their responsibilities or whatever, then they're not able to do that. So the other thing I will say is, a lot of their love for screen time comes from observing. And so if we're like totally, just immersed in screen time and stuff, they're picking that up from us. So I would say, if you're having an issue with your kids just constantly wanting screen time, you may check to see if they're just observing and looking at the values that you may have or whatever. So, and the same could be true, positive or negative, on other things. So, pick one. Okay, this one's on whining. It says, I tell my child to do things, and my child whines for almost everything, and it's causing a rift between us. I almost don't like to be around my child because it's constant whining. How do I respond to this situation, because I love my child, and how do I show that love and yet correct this behavior? So, great question. Especially, I mean, you don't want to be around people that you get annoyed by, obviously, and that could include, you know, members of your own household and stuff. So the great thing is that you have the option and the responsibility to train up your kids, and so you can totally train this into the right. And for us, the youngest right now is totally there right now, just throwing fits and whining about just about everything that we tell her to do, and it's a lot of body language and like throwing their hands and don't want to do it and stuff like that. And so we just correct it real quick, and we tell her no, that's, we identify it, you're throwing a fit, you're whining, you're not going to do that, try again. I'm gonna, and one of the great things to do is like, we're not on a reality TV show, so you can do whatever and, you know, not get openly criticized or whatever. But I mean, we can do like 10 trials of, okay, we're gonna practice this. I'm going to say, put your plate away. And then you're going to say, yes, Daddy. And then you're gonna walk over there and then put it down gently on the counter. Okay, ready? Okay, put your plate away. Okay, we're gonna try again. Put the plate away, and then you're gonna say, yes, Daddy. And then you just do that until it becomes a thing. And in public education, we call this having like routines or gosh, I already forgot. What's it called? No. What's it called? Not routines, but whatever it is. Anyway, it's like you ring the bell 3 times, and you know, oh, it's cleanup time. What is it? Oh, whatever it's called. Anyway, but you ingrain it. What is it? Yeah, kind of. But really, it is kind of programming into you're teaching them, oh, okay, whenever my parents tell me this is how I do it, I'll get called out for whining, and you know. So right now in the situation, make sure for whoever's asking this question, make sure that you have that culture and an environment of love, of being okay to make mistakes and things like that, and go real heavy on affirmations and stuff. And then begin to call out like, hey, that's whining. That's whining. Whenever you do that with your voice, the high-pitched thing, or, you know, explain it. Identify what behaviors that you don't want. Tell them that it's not good, and show them what the good thing is, and then practice, and then day by day they get better and better and better, and then it's not even a thing anymore. So hang in there, and you can get over the whining. We'll get over it with this one. It just takes time. Okay, we'll take 2 more questions.
That one's a good one.
Okay, how do you promote good behavior and also foster the gospel, which indicates good behavior doesn't mean salvation? Ooh, that's a really good question. Man, I don't know. Okay, so I'll just give a real quick one. So good behavior obviously doesn't mean salvation. So what we really have to avoid is not having a man-centered gospel in every aspect of life. And so it's not about your behavior, although I want you to have good behavior. Your salvation comes from the Lord. And that's kind of where that, like, maturity aspect comes into them having, the actual salvation. But my kids love God already, and we're training them to be obedient and to be good listeners and things like that. That's why, like, if me and Vina talk about, like, do you think they're saved right now? I don't know. I mean, we'll see eventually, but I mean, they're showing good fruit right now, and I'm not going to try and, you know, divide those hairs right now. We just want to continue training them. So you definitely want to honor good behavior and obedience and things like that, but definitely don't shift the gospel being anything other than Jesus and his work on the cross. It's not about their works. And teach them how to have faith, and teach them how to walk in belief and things like that. So
we could get through 2 more of these, but one is just, children can be very honest. What's the right way as a parent to handle when your kid calls you out when you make mistakes, especially when it's a value or principle that you taught them? That's really, really good. Zeph calls me out all the time. I let him, I don't allow him to say like certain words. I'm not going to say them now because he's going to call me out. But I don't allow him to say certain words. And when I do or when anybody does, he will call them out immediately. And then we always, like everybody in our house will stop and we will say, you know, that's right. Like we should have done it this way. I'm sorry that I did that. That's not appropriate ever. And then sometimes I will even pray out loud to the Lord, like, Lord, help my heart and things like that. But just really going back to what we talked about earlier, apologizing to them and making sure that they see you repent to the Lord if it's a value that you have set. The last one that I really wanted to hit on, I don't know if I don't have a lot of wisdom in this at all, but it's just, I really want to be able to spend time knowing my child and knowing their heart, but at the same time, I have to work. I need to get a full-time job, but I don't want to sacrifice time with my child. I don't have a whole lot of wisdom on this subject, but I see how Luke has handled with Zeph, because, you know, for the first 3 years, Luke barely saw Zeph just with all the time that he was working. But what I did see and what really helped his relationship with Zeph was immediately when he got home, it wasn't like, let me go back. If you have to work, that's totally fine. You will not be any less of a parent if you have to work all the time. If you only get to see your child for so amount of time, you are doing amazing and you are being the best parent to your child. So I really wanted to speak to that. I grew up with just my mom, and so I see the value of being in a family with a working parent. Just for one, watch who, you know, is watching your child. Like, that's just a big one for me. Like, I wasn't always around my mom, but I had awesome babysitters who really helped guide me. Two, like, whenever you get home, I know that it's tough, but really just making sure that you are, you know, talking to them and interacting with them, letting them know, like, how your day went and, like, what was going on in your day, and not immediately, so-and-so told me that you were acting out, like, not going straight for discipline. That's something that Luke tries not to do, is when he gets home, he doesn't worry about all the stuff he's going to have to talk to Zeph about, but he immediately, let's play, let's wrestle, let's do this. And so just making sure that you have a specific, like, you know, goal, like, whenever you come home, like, just making sure that it's about cultivating their heart, and don't beat yourself up that you have to get a job. Don't beat yourself up.
Amen. Amen.
Awesome. This concludes this teaching from Forerunner Fellowship. For more information about our congregation, visit forerunnerfellowship.org. Thank you.